And welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor Randy Asbury, pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, sitting in for Pastor William Whedon. Glad to have you with us as we devote our time to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God. Thy Strong Word is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. And we thank them for underwriting this great time of studying God's Word. And yes, it happens once again. We'll be studying God's Word via the Catechism. After we finished the book yesterday and before we get into Philippians tomorrow, we'll be taking a little pause here and looking at the Lord's Prayer as Martin Luther teaches it in his small catechism. Now, in his large catechism, Luther says there is no nobler prayer to be found upon earth than the Lord's Prayer. We pray it daily because it has this excellent testimony that God loves to hear it. Now, that's a fascinating comment there. God loves to hear this prayer. Well, that's why he gave it to us. I guess he must love to hear it or something. We'll find out more as we unfold today's installment of Thy Strong Word. Glad you're here. And you can join the discussion. Please give us a call at 314-821-0850 outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. And you can always email us your comment or your question, kfuo@kfuo.org. To help us in our discussion of the Lord's Prayer today, we have Pastor John Shank here in studio with us. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Ministries in Edwardsville, Illinois. Pastor Shank, welcome.
Thank you. It's always an honor to be here. There we go. Always an honor to be here and to be in the Lord's Prayer. Is not only to be in the Lord's Word, but to be in speaking back to Him that Word that He has given to us. So what a wonderful thing to be studying. What a wonderful thing to be praying. So I look forward to it.
Yeah, you mentioned speaking back to Him. Let's unpack that just real quick here. I know in the Catechism, we've covered the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed. The commandments give us God's law, what God demands of us, chiefly faith. And then the creed gives us what God has done for us, His gospel, if you will. And now we shift gears into the Lord's Prayer. And you mentioned speaking back to Him. What is entailed in that speaking back to Him?
Yeah, I would say much more than just repetition of words, but a life of faith, right? So when our Lord gives us and hands down to us His word, it's not a dead word, but a word enlivened by His Spirit. And so when a living word.
Yeah, okay.
Mm-hmm. And so when we are brought into that word by the word itself, then we are made alive anew in Christ. And then when you've rightfully brought us through the Ten Commandments, in which we are shown to be dead in our sins, then into the creed where we are shown that this is where we have life and given life in Christ. And so then as a Christian brought through the waters of holy baptism, what is this life, right? And that life then is handed down and given to us in the Lord's Prayer. This is the Christian life.
Living by faith and thus calling on our Father.
Absolutely.
All right. Well, let's get into the Lord's Prayer. The introduction here, Our Father who art in heaven, here's how Luther explains it in his small catechism. What does this mean? With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask Him as dear children ask their dear Father. Now that little meaning conjures up a picture in my mind of Dad sitting there in his lazy boy in the living room. Maybe he's reading the paper or something like that, and a little Johnny or Susie, you know, 2-3 years old, something like that, playing on the floor, and all of a sudden Johnny gets up and wants to climb up on Dad's lap and maybe has to grab Dad's pants to get some leverage and crawl up there and just start yammering to Dad. Hey, Dad, why is the sky blue? Hey, Dad, what's for dinner? Or something like that. Is that a good picture for this explanation of God tenderly inviting us to believe that He is our true Father and we're His true children?
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. You know, there's whenever we draw some comparisons and some pictures from everyday life, of course, not one picture is going to grab everything that we sure. have in one part. But as we take a look at that wonderful picture of how we interrelate with our children, and our children are brought to us. I live in that reality. I am a father of four and have little children, and they do just that, you know, grab hold of the couch and kind of army crawl their way up onto to dad
army
here.
Crawl. I love that picture.
And they do with sticky little fingers and sticky little faces, and it's a wonderful thing. And we do the same. And yet it's even more, because not only is he our father, but we're not left to crawl our way to him, but he comes down to us, right?
So and he scoops us up from the floor.
He scoops us up.
Sets us on his lap.
And through his son, that's what we have, right? And so he grabs hold of us, he places us on himself, and he says, speak. And here are the words, right? And so he, because if we're left to ourselves, I don't even know how to talk to this God. He seems so far away. He seems so distant. If we're left to only what we see, right? But that's not faith. Faith is not to look to just what is seen, but look to what is unseen. And this unseen God comes to us in the person of his son. And that son tells you, he is your father, our father.
Let's focus on those two words. I mean, the first two words, our father. First of all, let's take up father, because I think in just about every other version of the Lord's Prayer except English, the word father comes first. So what does that tell us about God? What does that tell us about us?
Yeah. So we've got a paternal relationship, a fatherly relationship in which he is not only creator. I mean, that's good, right? We want to know the first article. I'm not trying to downplay that reality, that God is creator. But when I talk to our children and go through confirmation, we want to see that our relationship with God is more than one of an inventor and an invention, right? That he wants to have something more than that. You know, it's not just like as we created a piece of art and sets it aside, or if we work on our car, we love this car and we can say, oh, we created it or something like that. But it's so much more than that, that he wants to, and through his son has established this relationship where he really is. And it's not a figurative language, but really is our father. And that speaks of begetting children. So we are his children. And as you dealt with the creed, you saw in the Son, the second article, where this is established. But then where, third article, where is it given? Where is this birth from? From the waters of holy baptism. So there is new life. There is birth. And him being father, it brings all of this not only to mind, but to heart, not only just to remembrance, but to being, right? So as we speak these words, we are living in what he says and who he says we are as his children.
Okay, and what about that word our? I mean, in the German, it's Vater unser, father of us. In Latin, it's Pater noster, father of us. But in English, we say our father. What about that our? What does that really mean?
So as we take a look at our, you know, I was struck with the, you know, thinking about this as I was preparing and being reminded of when our Lord, yes, he says it when he is teaching his disciples to pray, but, you know, I'm not sure how much they fully understood this our until after the resurrection, until the day of Pentecost, all these things bringing back to remembrance. But in the day of the resurrection, John 20, when our Lord rose and he's speaking to the women, he says, do not cling to me, for I have not ascended, yet ascended to the Father. But go and tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Here is where this relationship is established, in which God is our God, the Father is our Father. And so we have to first understand and see the relationship reconciled, right? It wasn't this way until Jesus reconciles us through his death and resurrection. He reconciles us back to the Father. We can't ignore the reality of our sin and seeing the beauty of this prayer, right? Because apart from this prayer, apart from this reality of Jesus saving us, can we even pray? But because Jesus has died and rose again, now, because of Christ and in Christ, we can get to call God our Father.
And it does just like he is Jesus' Father, I hear you saying.
Absolutely. Yeah.
So Jesus is our big brother.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And doesn't that just, it not only gives us a mind-blowing reality of God's relationship now with you and the Son, but it does call you to prayer, right? It calls us to pray because God isn't just some distant watchmaker. He is not some distant, uncaring being. Well, we're thankful that he made us and he makes us do different things so that he's pleased with us. But that's not it.
Yeah, yeah. He's not that God off in a distance watching us, as one song said some time ago. Yes, yes.
No.
He's right here with us. He's our Father. Yeah.
And,
okay.
And isn't it so nice and such an ecclesial reality, a churchly reality, that we get to call him our, right? That we share in this reality. Yes, he is mine. Subject of justification, that he has brought me into the faith. He's brought you into the faith. But that's never exclusive. He's never exclusively just mine, right? He's not yours. He's just mine.
It kind of unites us together as fellow Christians, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, in the family.
If we begin this prayer in the forgiveness of sins, then we get to see how our lives are really brought together in this prayer. Right? That we get to pray. Why? Because of Christ and his reconciliation, his forgiveness. We have a relationship with God as our Father because of forgiveness. He is ours together because of forgiveness. We are united together because of forgiveness.
Very good. Very good. Yeah, we could spend the whole hour on that one hour, Father.
Sure.
But we better move on here a little bit. Real quick, still on the introduction here, I noticed Luther says, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask him as dear children ask their dear Father. What's behind that boldness and confidence?
Yeah. State it. Call upon the name of the Lord, right? It is calling away from a wishy-washy prayer of, well, maybe God wants to hear from us. I don't know.
Does God really have time for me?
Yeah, tiptoeing around. He knows so much more than I. Yes, he does. So pray. He's called you to pray.
And he wants you to pray.
And he wants you to pray. Even one could say he even commands you to pray, right?
Yeah, he does command us.
So this leads us away from all kinds of false attitudes and false understandings of prayer, that he is our Father in heaven, right? He is the one who reigns and rules over all things. And so let us go to him, not fearful. Remember, we're in the forgiveness of sins. We're in Christ, and this is our Father, so boldly speak.
We're talking with Pastor Jeff Shank from Trinity Lutheran Ministries, Edwardsville, Illinois. We're discussing the Lord's Prayer this day on Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor Randy Asbury with you. You can join the conversation 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, let's move on to the first petition here. Hallowed be Thy name. And we're just going to take, there are two questions here. We'll take the first one first. What does this mean? God's name is certainly holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. What is Luther getting at here?
Yeah, so we don't think that our prayer is establishing the holiness, the reverence and the perfection and awe that we have of our God.
We're not making it holy.
No, okay. No. He is holy, right? He is the, as we talk about the Spirit, he is the Holy Spirit, right? We're not making him holy. But the second part here then leads us to understand, then why are we even saying this? What is going on behind it? So that does, the second part really then makes it clear to us, and it clarifies all the false understandings of pagan worship that we could bring into our prayers, right? With pagan worship. Well, that we're doing something and that makes it God happy with us, and then he gives us something, right? That I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer and it's going to be some kind of special magical thing, and God's going to be happy, as if he's not loving and happy and holy.
All right.
Already.
So we're not making his name holy, but we want it to be holy among us.
Yes.
Lord, help us keep that name holy. Okay. And how is God's name kept holy? Luther asks. God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we, as the children of God, also lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. Now, I noticed two things going on there. How's God's name kept holy? By teaching and living. Talk about that for just a moment.
Yeah, there's a couple wonderful parts of this petition here. The help of the Lord in calling us to, to lead holy lives by teaching his name and by instruction, but also this other part in which we ask the Lord to protect us. The prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and its petitions by Luther here are so honest. They're honest in our sin, in our frailty, and what we cannot do, and thence it really shows us what prayer is. It's calling upon the name of the Lord to do what he has promised to do, and so that we establish and we live in that relationship in which we are continually confessing our sins. We cannot, only in the Lord, so help us, and we will go astray, so protect us, right? So there's those two things, and the real honesty of the prayer and the honesty of confessing our sins continue to go on throughout this prayer and petition, so something to meditate upon too.
That's a good point, yes. And I like how Luther is weaving a prayer into his explanation. I mean, he's not just teaching about prayer, saying, here's how you do it someday, go home and try it. He's saying, okay, we're going to give you a good example of it here.
Yeah.
Teach by doing.
Exactly. And each of these petitions, and not just in this one, but as you've seen with the explanations of the commandments and the petitions and the articles, all of this is very devotional that we can chew on and meditate upon and then turn back to God in our prayers and pray these petitions and pray the explanations. It continues to edify.
I forget who said it, but I remember the quote. Somebody said, Luther's small catechism is the only catechism that can be prayed. And I've always loved that. And then I have a member who for years has told me how, before he was in the senior living center where he is now, but he'd go out for his morning walks, and he said he would literally pray through the catechism, and especially this Lord's Prayer, and he would turn all of these meanings into prayers, and then as he's walking, he would kind of ad lib from there, you know, pray that, if God's word is taught in his truth and purity, bless, you know, my pastor, all pastors, that they may do this and this kind of thing. That is a great way of using the Lord's Prayer and the small catechism to pray.
Yeah, and that's what the catechism then is. It's an enchiridion. It's a guide, a spiritual guide into and through the scriptures, right? So it's not to draw you away from the scriptures, but it's to draw you into them. I mean, Luther called his wife when she was struggling and end of life struggles of his to the Gospel of John and the small catechism.
Ah, yes, very good.
So,
yes. Well, let's move on to the second petition. Thy kingdom come. What does this mean? And again, a two-part answer here. The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. How does God's kingdom come? God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. It seems like this might very well be considered an evangelism or missions petition. God wants His kingdom to come to us both here in time and there in eternity. What's Luther getting at here?
Yeah, I think we have to understand what kingdom is, right?
Okay.
So that when we are praying for thy kingdom to come, we understand where Scripture is, when Jesus is proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is at hand. Here, we can understand it in two ways, that it is His reign and rule over all things, but when we're praying this petition of this prayer, it's not just that He reigns and rules over all things, but through His Son, by faith, reigns and rules in your own hearts, right? That this is a like you said, it is an evangelism prayer. What does that mean, right? When we don't understand the kingdom, we first have to grasp that and understand so that we can pass that down, that this is a prayer for Jesus to be who He is, right? To be Savior. So that is, He is Savior. He is the one who saves not just everyone, but saves me, right?
His salvation is for me, right? Right.
Right.
Okay. And so it's the kingdom is not an earthly realm with kings and lords and princes and dukes and all of that kind of thing, or presidents and congressmen. It's not a plot of land. It's His reign and rule, you said, in our hearts by His grace, mm-hmm. by the Holy Spirit.
Correct.
So we could say bringing us to faith.
Absolutely.
Keeping us in the faith.
Yeah. But faith always has an object, right? Faith is always turned towards Christ. As we were saying, bring me into the faith, we always have to quantify that. We always have to put that so that no one is grasping, okay, but where is this faith thing? I can't see it. Here it's Jesus, right? And we're praying that Jesus is going to do what He promises to do, which is save and forgive. And that's the gospel. Where does it come? Well, here it is. As you taught before, and His saving work by His cross and resurrection, by bringing us into these things by His Holy Spirit, where? Well, in the mouth of your pastor saying you are forgiven all of your sins, in the waters of holy baptism, in opening your mouth to receive the body and blood of Christ. So, yes, this is where His kingdom comes, and we get to see it flow right into the petitions. Live with each other, right? They can be prayed individually for sure. But we can see as we go through this as one setting, the interconnectivity. They're connected to each other.
They kind of flow one to the next.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, what about this godly lives business? This is the second time it's come up here, that we may believe His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. What is a godly life?
Yeah, I would, point us to what is the Christian life. And first and foremost, it is a life of repentance and faith, right? That we are continually drawn into this in Christ, in which we repent of our sins and see that all these things rage and they continue to affront and bring us, wanting to bring us to ruin. We confess our sins and we see in Christ as our Savior and the one in which we have forgiveness. And then as we live in this life of repentance, we see the needs of our neighbor. So what is a godly life? Well, it looks like a life where Christ calls us into love for our neighbor. So away from selfish gain, away from selfish focus, into a focus on the needs of our neighbor.
So loving God and loving our neighbor. Trusting God and loving our neighbor. Very good, very good. This is Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor Randy Asbury, sitting in for Pastor William Whedon. This break is a good time to call 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Email us at KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back with the third petition.
The mission field isn't just overseas anymore. It's right here in your own backyard. If English isn't the first language of your neighbor or friend, and you'd like to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them in their own language, contact the Lutheran Heritage Foundation at lhfmissions.org. LHF has translated and published the Small Catechism, children's Bible stories, hymnals, and devotions into 85 different languages and gives them free of charge to those who need them. lhfmissions.org.
And we're back here on Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to meditating together on the rich bounty of God's Word. I'm Randy Asbury, pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, sitting in for Pastor William Whedon. Our guest is Pastor John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Ministries in Edwardsville, Illinois. We are discussing the Lord's Prayer by means of Luther's Small Catechism, a little catechism review here, if you will. And we've covered the introduction, the first petition, the second petition. Pastor Shank, let's get right into the third petition, because we have a long way to go in this next half hour here. So, third petition, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Boy, this brings up quite the question. What is God's will for my life, right?
And it does.
I love how Luther answers this. What does this mean? The good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. How is God's will done? God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come, and when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. This is his good and gracious will. Now, Pastor Shank, I know a lot of people, a lot of well-meaning Christians ask me, they probably ask you as their pastor as well, what is God's will for my life?
Right.
And I remember a story a good pastor friend of mine told this years ago, and I tell it all the time when I'm teaching this. He was walking through the grocery store one afternoon, came across one of his members there, and she was sitting at the ice cream freezer, very puzzled, you know, puzzled look on her face, and he's went up and said hi and said, what's wrong? Is everything okay? And she says, I just can't decide which kind of ice cream God wants me to get. And so my pastor friend says, well, you know, that kind of falls under the category of God doesn't care. Go ahead and get both or whatever. But we take this question of what is God's will into very different parts of our life, don't we? What's Luther saying here? Maybe by contrast.
Yeah. Luther is instead keeping God's will within the gospel, right?
Okay.
So how terrifying is that, right? And so it is not the gospel, but instead a very law understanding of our life in Christ to be so afraid of offending God and being outside of his will based on what ice cream I buy. Right? That's not our Father, right? Our Father is your Father, not based on what kind of ice cream you buy, right?
Yeah.
Right?
And to be fair, I don't think the woman was thinking
sure.
that way, but she just...
But that's where it ends.
Was a little caught up on the God's will business there.
Unfortunately, that's where it ends.
Yeah.
Right?
That's a good point.
Because not only there, because, okay, we can leave that poor woman alone for a moment. The people that come to me are that kind of scared.
Okay.
Because they're wondering about what school should I go to, college, university.
Yeah, it's more serious stuff here.
They're wondering about, is this the woman I should marry? Is this God's will for me to be married? Is this God's will for me to do this or to have this job or not have this job, right? They're missing the gospel in God's will, right?
It's almost a fatalism, isn't it?
Yes.
If you go
so that
way. Yeah.
If you step outside of God's will, then... if God's will was just based on every small detail of your life, right? And not based on the gospel, that he wants you to be forgiven, to break and hinder every evil plan and purpose of the devil, and to bring you into his kingdom now and forever, right? Then every time if I chose the wrong job, I'm outside of his will. See how terrifying that
thought.
Is?
Yes.
But that is not God's promise. God's promise is not with your job, but with you. Promise of forgiveness. Promise to sustain you. Promise to forgive you. Right? And that's where we can then rejoice in this will of God, that this will is for you, no matter where you are in this life.
Okay, let's take the opposite side of the coin like Luther introduces here. What is the evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature? Or I should say, what are the evil plans and purposes?
So it's what we've been dealing with in the last two petitions, right? The negative side of the last two petitions, that we don't hallow his name, right? That we actually teach contrary to God's word. That's bad, right? That would be to lead our children away, that we lead our friends away from God's word and to be comforted in the promises of God. That would be then, in the next petition, to not let his kingdom come among us. That would be to not have Christ as our only salvation, right? To have our faith in something else. So the world, our own, the devil and our own sinful nature desires these things to separate us from Christ.
So God's will then is to, as Luther says, strengthen and keep us firm in his word and faith until we die. So doesn't matter what job you have or you know, which spouse you have or which car you buy or which kind of ice cream you buy, right? It's he wants to keep you strong in the faith. That's really his will.
Amen. Amen.
Okay.
Yeah.
Why do we have to pray for that? I mean, aren't I strong enough in my faith already?
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Is your faith in you or is your faith in Christ? Because then if your faith is in your own strength, then we're leading out onto a branch that's cracking and breaking, right?
Oh, man, there you go, preaching the law to me.
Yes.
Bringing me back to the gospel. Oh, my, oh, my.
Yeah, we have to.
Thank you. Thank you.
I
needed that.
Because I love you.
Okay, thank you very much.
Lead you back to Christ. Because who gave us these words, right, to pray? Seems like Jesus taught his disciples to pray and gave them these words and says, as you pray, here you go, right? And he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And that Lord's Prayer is then put into our lips. So if we're saying these aren't the words that I really need, then the problem is not with the catechism, but with Jesus.
Hmm. Well, we better pick up the pace here if we want to get through the rest of the prayer. The fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. What does this mean? Luther writes, God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. But we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. What is meant by daily bread? Daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as, are you ready for the laundry list here? Food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. All right, so now we finally get to talking about some things that are, you know, really important to us, our daily bread, our daily needs. God, give me, give me, give me. And what's this daily bread petition all about here?
Yeah, that's an interesting way of putting it. Give me, give me, give me.
Well, isn't that the way many prayers go?
Yes, I guess so. Thanks be to God for the Lord's Prayer.
To get us out of that, right?
To get us out of that.
Okay.
And which we do. It's not that our Heavenly Father doesn't know of these needs. And how wonderful is it to hear that he gives us these things even without our prayers, right? So then what's the point that we receive them with thanksgiving, right? So not only are we praying this because we have needs, that's good, you do, so pray, but there's something behind that, right? That this is not just to awaken God from his slumber so he feeds you. I think he's bigger than that, right? Your God is too small. He actually knows what you need. And so why do we pray this way? Yeah.
Well, that's a good question. Why do we pray this way? I mean, this list of things here reminds me a lot of the first article of the Creed, where God promises to give me all these goodies, right? He has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, all my members, my reason, and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink. It reminds me of that whole list there. If he's already promised to give me all of these things, why am I praying for those in the fourth petition here?
Why pray at all, right? That's the fatalistic understanding of our relationship with God, right? If God is going to answer and give, why pray at all? Well, where did we start? Where did we start? It seemed like we started this prayer in Jesus, right? That Jesus makes him our, Jesus makes him Father through his death and resurrection. So the end of this prayer is not more stuff. The end of this prayer is not more stuff.
Would you say
the end of the prayer is faith?
Faith, okay. I was just going to ask about that. It's God's calling on us to call upon him in faith, kind of exercising that faith.
And then once we see that, then daily bread brings us also into understanding the bread of life, Christ himself, in which we need today too.
Uh-huh, that bread of life. Yes, indeed, indeed. Our phone numbers are 314-821-0850, outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. We're discussing the Lord's Prayer and walking through the petitions as Luther explains them in his small catechism. Let's move on, Pastor Shank, to the fifth petition. Here's one that's really important. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. But we ask that he would give them all to us by grace. For we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us.
Yeah.
All right, back to that gospel thing, that forgiveness thing, that Jesus
Absolutely.
Stuff here, forgiveness of sins.
Absolutely, and it draws us away, though, too. This prayer and this petition draws us away from our sinfulness in the direction of thinking we've earned it, or that God is doing this, and so we've got to, when we pray, we've got to also create a list of the good things that we've done so that God can know, come on. You know, give us this new job. Why? You know, I go to church every week. I take care of my family. I'm a good person. Let me create my list so that God, come on, you kind of owe me on this one, right? And compared to the guy next to me, I mean, he doesn't even go to church. His kids are always getting in trouble. You know, he's mean to his wife. I mean, this is his fourth marriage. I mean, I'm pretty faithful.
Come on, God, you owe me.
You owe me.
Yeah, yeah.
But
that's not the prayer of faith, I take it.
What does this tell us, right? This reminds us, first, we daily sin much, right? It rubs.
Oh yes. I was going to bring that up. We daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment.
Nothing. It's kind of like we're confessing first our own sinfulness before we're reminded of our neighbor's sinfulness. Right?
Right, right.
So we're first reminding ourselves, as we say, forgive us our trespasses. We are reminded that we do daily sin much. The reason why God delivers us from evil, rescues us from death and the devil, is only out of his folly, divine goodness, and mercy, first petition. Right? That's right here in this petition, too. Our first article.
First article, yeah.
And right here in this petition, it's only by his grace.
Yes. So we know we're sinners, and because we're sinners, we know we sin. And here we're asking God, please don't look at these sins. Don't hold them against us. So, I mean, God's not unaware of these things either, is he?
Yeah, he's not. But in Christ, we are clothed in baptism. So, no, this is also reminding us ourselves and living in that baptismal faith where he doesn't look at those sins. He only sees Christ. And so when he answers our prayers, he is answering them in Christ for you. And that's by his grace. And then it does call us into a life with our neighbor, because you have been truly forgiven much. You don't deserve any of this. So then what's your relationship with your neighbor?
And I love how Luther kind of slaps this on at the end here. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. Almost like, of course we will.
Yeah.
Of course I'll forgive my neighbor. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it?
It is. It's of course only in the gospel, only in Christ, right? If you're looking to your sinfulness to, you know, sinful nature to do this of course, well, then it's never going to happen, right? It's never doing it. Only Christ forgives neighbor, and he does it in and through you by his gospel. Your neighbor is forgiven.
And so we get to treat our neighbor as Christ does.
Amen.
Okay. Very good. Very good. Okay, let's move on to the sixth petition here. Let's see. And lead us not into temptation. What does this mean? God tempts no one. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. Well, here we have this petition against temptation. Lead us not into it. But Pastor Shank, I know you and I and every Christian gets tempted all the time. I remember one of Luther's great lines. I think he might have borrowed it from St. Augustine. You cannot stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair.
Yeah,
you can't avoid the temptations, but you don't have to give in to them, I think was his point.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And again, the honesty of the prayer of our own weakness, right? Why are we praying this then? I can stop the birds from nesting. Can we? Right? Only in Christ, right? Because these temptations, he is the only one who does not fall. Jesus. We continue to fall to these things. We continue to sin. And so we're being so honest in our prayers and so honest in our need. Don't even lead me into it, Lord. Keep me from it. Because I don't desire to fall once again. But rescue me, save me, and bring me into your kingdom.
All right, let's go to the phone lines here. Cheryl calls from Indianapolis, Indiana, and she has a question or comment about the sixth petition. Good morning, Cheryl. How are you?
Good morning. When I pray the sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation, I think of it as, and lead us away from temptation. And I also think of the 23rd Psalm, where it says, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Ah, very good connection there with that, leading me in the paths of righteousness. I like that. Yes. Thank you very much, Cheryl. Appreciate
Thanks
that.
For doing this.
You bet. And speaking of the paths of righteousness, I remember studying Psalm 23 some years ago and coming across a reference to that word about the paths of righteousness is kind of like a well-worn rut in a dirt road. You know, if you go down a dirt road in the country, there's barely any gravel on it, certainly no asphalt or concrete, just dirt there. And if enough people have traveled that road, then the tires have left ruts. And so if you're going down that road, you kind of stay in those ruts in a good way. That way you don't veer off into the field or something like that. And that's a nice picture there, that God keeps us on his path from Psalm 23.
Yes.
How does that apply with the temptations here?
Yeah, we can see where our Lord desires us to be then, right? Our Lord desires us, you know, we could say, well, okay, when we're in one petition again, we can get stuck in it and get off course, because we can think, well, does God desire me then to fall away? I mean, is he putting these things out there so that I, well, what's his will again? And then we go back. What is his will? Right? And that it is to break every evil plan and purpose that would keep us from him and from his son. So no, it's not a God, you know, that Luther so rightfully puts out there, God tempts no one. And that shows us that it's not God's desire that we would be tempted and fall away, but something that someone might be tempted by, God can use to test and strengthen our faith to see that Christ is all that we need.
Okay, you mentioned testing there, and I was just going to ask this anyway. God tempts no one, and the Bible's clear on that. He's not tempting you, dear Christian. But at the same time, we do have passages like Genesis 22 where God intentionally tests Abraham, says, all right, go sacrifice your only son, the one whom you love. Yeah. What's the difference between God testing, as in Abraham's case, or God not tempting?
Sure. And the difference can't, it's like East and West, right? The difference. Because we could say, well, they're both directions. Okay. Yes, they're both directions, but they're so far from each other. One is the tempting is desiring you to go in this direction, which is to fall away
and go away from God.
Go away from God and to go in another direction and to be caught up either in your sinfulness or to just fall right into despair, however, to go away from Him. And the testing is a call from God away from these things back towards Him. To see that in Christ, we are forgiven. In Christ, He does sustain, even through an amazing trial like you mentioned with Abraham, right? God still was there and sustained Abraham and provided a substitute.
Okay, so the testing would be for God to draw us closer to Himself. And the tempting, you know, when Luther says God tempts no one, we're thinking of things that would drive us away from God. So that's the big difference?
Absolutely.
Okay, gotcha. Let's move on to the seventh petition here, the final petition or request. But deliver us from evil. What does this mean? We pray in this petition, in summary, that our Father in heaven would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation. And finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end. And graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to Himself in heaven. All right, so Luther treats this petition as kind of a wrap-up petition, in summary, and deliver us from evil. What's he getting at here? He mentions a lot of different things.
Yeah, it's, you know, wonderful that he mentions summary. So what is a summary? It's to take all of what we've been going through and just boil it all down to one thing. What is it that this prayer is intending? And this prayer is intending that our Father would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possession and reputation. And finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end. Graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to Himself. The end of this prayer is salvation, right? The end of his prayer is to be with Him, not only now, but for all eternity through His Son. That's really been the focus. That's been where we've been at. This isn't new, but this brings to a conclusion what has been stated, restates it in a very simple and straightforward, deliver us from evil, or the evil one.
Okay, so he's wrapped it up here with this summary petition. He's mentioned all of these evils, body and soul, possessions, reputation. And as you correctly point out, he's kind of directing us toward eternity here. This is not the end of the road here. We're looking to that eternal salvation. Now, that being said, which is all very good, I also know that the Greek word for deliver us from evil can be translated deliver us from the evil one, meaning Satan himself.
Yeah.
What light does that shed on us before we move to the conclusion?
Yeah, and that's what I kind of slipped in there, right? Evil one, to be personified, to personify our evil in the person of the devil, who only desires our destruction, who only desires us to be not with Christ, but with Him in hell. So we are to be delivered from hell and Satan himself.
Okay, very good. Let's get to the conclusion here in our last few minutes. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. What does this mean? This means that I should be certain that these petitions are pleasing to our Father in heaven and are heard by Him. For He Himself has commanded us to pray in this way and has promised to hear us. Amen, amen means yes, yes, it shall be so. Now, I notice Luther focuses on the word amen, and then there's this little footnote in my edition of the Catechism here that says, these words, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, were not in Luther's small catechism. Now, every year when I teach this, people fixate on that and say, why wasn't that in the catechism?
Yeah.
Any ideas?
I'm not quite sure. Because the asterisk there, you know, when we deal with this conclusion, we're dealing with something that we could spend a lot more time on, and that's some of the critical texts of the New Testament as well.
Okay, so somewhere along the line, it may have gotten added in or left out or something like that. Okay.
We don't have a ton of time, so I don't want to create a stumbling block or anything to someone where we were not. Talk to your pastor and go over it.
That's right. We'll punt on that one. Yeah, how about we focus on the word amen?
Because I don't want to lose someone, right?
Yeah.
That these
aren't about a minute left here.
Edifying words.
Luther focuses on amen.
Yes.
What's behind that?
So amen is the word to take this up as our very own. Right. Not only are these Christ's words here that he's just making us pray, if you want to put quotations around that, that the Lord makes us pray. No, these are our words. Yes, yes, it shall be so. So this brings us back and concludes this whole prayer with faith. Right. Began with faith. Now it's ending with faith that these things are true and shall be so in our Lord Jesus Christ.
So he's kind of bringing us back full circle to the beginning.
Absolutely.
That our Father and the children jumping up on Daddy's lap, praying with boldness and confidence. We don't come at our prayers and say, well, I hope God hears me. We come with confidence and amen. Yes, he hears me.
Absolutely. Because this is what our Lord calls us to say. This is what our Lord calls us to believe. This is what our Lord has done. He has delivered you from Satan through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has rescued you. He is bringing you into his kingdom now and for all eternity. And when he has promised these things, the Church of God says, amen.
Amen. Great word of faith there, isn't it?
It is.
And confidence and boldness and all of that good stuff there. So, well, Pastor John Shank, thank you very much for joining us on Thy Strong Word.
It's always an honor. It's always a blessing to be here, and I appreciate it. Thank you.
You bet. Thank you. Pastor Shank serves at Trinity Lutheran Ministries in Edwardsville, Illinois. Tomorrow, we'll get into Philippians chapter 1, and I will be sitting in for Pastor Whedon once again. Thanks for joining us. I'm Randy Asbury, and we'll see you tomorrow.